You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, well, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and again, it's just a joy for me to be able to stand before you tonight and to help lead us in understanding God's word and his purpose and his desire for our lives. We are in the middle of a summer series called Steps. Typically, Steps and Recovery Groups are two separate ministries, but every summer we bring our Steps curriculum into our issue-specific small groups within recovery. So the rhythm of Steps looks much different during the summer than it does during the fall and in the spring. So if you are in the middle of Steps, summer Steps, and are intending at some point, as I hope you are, to take what you've learned and to pour into the lives of someone else, you just need to know that the fall semester is going to look much different than the summer. And so we invite all of those who are interested in participating in Steps, mentoring in Steps, leading in Steps, to attend our Steps interest meeting. It's not a commitment, it's just an interest meeting. If you are interested in doing Steps in the fall, this is the first steps to that participation. That takes place this Sunday. We've been announcing it in church. It takes place this Sunday at 1 o'clock, right after the late service. It will be in here, so a familiar place for you. But you do need to register for that. You can register for that on the Citizens Church website under events. It's the very first event listed there, the Steps Interest Meeting. And that way, you're guaranteed, God willing, as much as we can guarantee, a light lunch as well, because it'll be right after service and most of us will probably be hungry. So if you have an interest in participating in some way in Steps in the fall, this is the beginning of that process, of our onboarding process to Steps. And we're going to explain what the whole semester is going to look like. And so things look different every semester. Why? Because things are changing culturally all the time. And so we are just having to adapt to that. All right. Well, so we are at the tail end of this summer series, meaning that we have this week and we have next week, and then the following week is our celebration service. For we actually only have two more weeks of Steps. And so we are in the fifth phase of the assessment process. Assessments are something that we started way back in, gosh, I want to say like week five, something like that, with examine fruit and then confess and pray, expose roots, renounce, replant and pray. And now we've been talking about faithful action. Because what the Bible says, so many times, I remember I used to get into this conversation with some of my my loved ones, they would get into this conversation that they thought, well, you know, you say you have faith, but like, aren't we supposed to do something, as if our faith wasn't connected to our action, when it actually is. In fact, the Bible tells us that faith without action is no faith at all. It's dead. And so we have been talking about what faith looks like on the ground, what it looks like to be employed, what faith looks like. So faithful action. So last week we talked about the redeemed truth from step 10. We continued in the fear of the Lord, putting to death those things which rob our affections for Christ, while persevering in loving, joyful obedience to him. When we are out of step with the Spirit, we quickly return to the Lord with a heart of repentance as he trains us in godliness and grows us spiritually. And so we talked about the ongoing ethic of repentance and confession. One of the things that that I was taught early on in recovery is having come out of a life that was completely duplicitous, meaning that I would show whichever audience I was in exactly what they wanted to see. And so when I was in business, I would show up as a businessman. When I was out with my friends, I would show up as a partier. You know, when I was home, I was the good dad. And so there was all these different Michaels. One of the things that has been awesome about what Christ has done in my life is he's brought all those people into one person so that I can be the same person here with you that I am at home, that I am around. And one of the things that I was told early on in recovery, and I shared this with my group last week, is that without honesty, you don't have a shot. Like, I was told that if I was ever to go back to trying to live a life in the shadows, if I was ever to go back trying to live a life that wasn't honest, in other words, in secret, that I probably didn't have a chance in this thing called recovery in terms of my, because, if my dependence is on the gospel and on God in that, then to move back into self-protection, all of those sorts of things. And so we want to provide a gospel community that provides opportunities to step in and be honest, where it's okay not to be okay. But there have been those moments in my Christian life where I'm like on the fence, right? I'm like, this could cost me a lot by actually being honest. I don't know how well this is gonna go. And I had to decide in that moment whether trying to keep my job was more important than my relationship with Christ, trying to keep my relationship with another person was more important than my relationship with Christ. And so I had to make a decision on what was of most worth and value in that. And so I just wanna encourage us in that we want to provide so that there's no excuse. There's no excuse for us not to live in the light. We don't have to live in the darkness. And we're gonna make mistakes. And I think a gospel-centered community realizes that we're gonna make mistakes and is there to come alongside us and help us to pick up the pieces. All right. Right doctrine, so our beliefs, should inform right practices. So orthodoxy should inform orthopraxy. What we believe can be seen in what we practice. I'm not gonna go there yet. So faithful action, the pursuit of joy. Do you want joy? I want joy. Do you know where that joy is? In Christ. The pursuit of joy through a disciplined life, step 11. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Any of you watching the Olympics, right? All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Think about an imperishable, like something that cannot be taken from us. So, moth and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break it and steal. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, anybody ever trained for anything? Yep, I'm sure. Most of us have trained for something, right? Does it take effort? Yes. Sometimes people think that somehow grace and effort are two different things. There's actually grace-driven effort that is a call to the Christian life, is a call to on the Christian, that we are to exert effort. We can't earn, right? Because that wouldn't be grace. We can't earn, but grace actually requires, it actually provides us what we need to exert the effort in a way that is worshipful to God. And it takes intentionality, right? I mean, think about it. If I'm trying to win a prize, let's just talk about something that is real in my life. Most of you who know me know that I enjoy CrossFit, okay? Because I enjoy CrossFit and because I enjoy performing at CrossFit, there's certain disciplines that I'm engaged in order to maximize my hope of being able to perform well. Now, it's not just about performance to me. I'm kind of a feeler. I, like most of you, probably am dictated a lot of times by how I feel. I just don't want to feel bad. I don't want to get into the workout and all of a sudden my gut just be going like turning upside down because I ate nachos the night before, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with nachos. That's actually one of my favorite foods in the whole world. But my point is that if this is affecting my performance, then I am going to, if that's what I value, then I'm not going to eat the nachos. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. If Christ is what we value, if he's what we're after, that there's going to be things that I can just do without because it does not help me run the race. In Hebrews, let me turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. I should probably just look this up on my phone, be quicker. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. So not just sin, but the things that actually weigh me down from being able to run the race, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so there's all these analogies about races and physical exercise has some benefit, but spiritual has benefit not only in this life, but the next life. And so it is meant to give us a picture because the physical world points to spiritual realities. And here's what I know, that we're in a war, right? We've talked about that before. And if I am not fit for war, then I'm going to get clobbered when I step into the war. It's just like, have you ever taken a season away from being in the gym? Maybe we're in that season right now. This is not to put any sort of guilt. It's just, it's a reality. We just need to hear this. So if you've ever taken time away from the gym, an extended time away from the gym, and then you try to hop back in, what you're thinking is what you were the last time you were in the gym. You're like, man, I used to be able to, like, you're thinking, and all of a sudden you get into the workout and it's like, you have no cardio, you have no strength, you might get sick, right? And so there is a spiritual reality there too, that we have to be very intentional about cultivating our spiritual life because we're in a spiritual battle. That if we try to step into the ring without being spiritually fit, then we're gonna get clobbered. It's just like you would if you wouldn't show up for a fight, right? I do not box as one beating in the air, right? So would you show up to a fight if you were a professional boxer without having trained for it? No, we wouldn't do that. Why? Because it would show up in the fight. We would see that we weren't fit for the fight. Okay. The pursuit of joy through a disciplined life. Let me just read something here that some thoughts I had earlier. So what we pursue can be seen through our practices. We pursue the things we love, and therefore the things we treasure. As a drug addict, my life was a liturgy of what I held sacred and held value in my life. What do I mean by that? I would dream about, plan, save money, set aside time to spend in communion with the things that I loved. Those sacred spaces, what I considered sacred spaces, took priority in my life. I remember, you know, as we talk about addiction being, yes, it has mental and physical characteristics, but it's primarily a worship disorder. One of the questions that I was asked at a panel discussion was, you know, if my husband, if my wife, if my child tells me they love me, but yet they lie to me about their addiction, how can that be true? And again, understanding it as a worship disorder explains that. Because a worship disorder is the thing that you love the most, you will make sacrifices of lesser loves. So I could tell my wife at the time that I loved her, and I did. I could tell my daughter at the time that I loved her, and I did. It's just that I love something more. And that's a hard truth to actually see about ourselves. But that's how the Bible would describe it. And that brings conviction, but it also brings hope that, hey, Jesus came to restore us to right worship. He came to show us who God was, that we would see him as of ultimate value and worth above all things. And sometimes it takes us stumbling and falling and making mistakes and bumping our heads and for us to realize, man, it's not as good as what the enemy promised. It's really not. And there Jesus is in the midst of our failures and welcomes us back. And he, in doing that, that's what we were talking about last week. He reorders our worship because we realize that we were actually made for him. By him. So, this is going to get complicated. Too many devices. Okay. Sorry. Oh, I don't know. I think I finished. I interrupted myself. As God reorders our worship, our practices will reflect that worship. We began that conversation last week in talking about continuing the practice of mortifying sin. That's putting to death our sin. So when we were walking in our sin, we made ourselves enemies of God. We chose to rebel against him. That wasn't his choice, it was our choice. And so when our hearts are one to Christ, that means we begin to hate the things that he hates. And you know what he hates? He hates sin. And so we're either going to cling to our sin, and in clinging to our sins, the way that we'll demonstrate that is that we'll tell everybody else a lie about actually what's going on in order for us to hold on to the thing we love the most. But if we want to put our sin to death, we drag it out into the light. We're like, we need to kill this thing. And Jesus is, the darkness cannot win in the light. When the sun rises, where does the darkness go? It flees. And so we drag that stuff into the light before the Lord and in our community. So this week, we will talk about cultivating the spiritual life within. So back up to here. This is super convicting too. So hang on to your hat. So an iceberg. I think Jamin mentioned this a few weeks ago. What can you see? Only what the tip of the iceberg is, right? What's going on the surface? What's going on beneath the surface, no one else can see. And here's what I know. When I sin, it's because I've been cultivating beneath the surface something that no one else can see. My devotion is then expressed in action. Nobody just happens into this. It's about what we cultivate. And so tonight is about cultivating devotion to Christ, because he is better than our sin. Amen? Okay. So step 11, because as I mentioned before, we want to engage the non-gospel recovery culture. And we want to affirm any truth that is there, but then we want to take that truth and put that truth back into the framework from which it was taken, and then apply it within a gospel context so it doesn't become misapplied truth. What often happens is we have principles apart from the treasure. Jesus is the treasure, and we want to try to apply these principles over here. That's what we would call the non-gospel recovery culture, that it's not centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we just practice these principles in all our affairs, but devoid of the treasure. How empty is that? It's empty. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of his will and the power to carry that out. So, you're going to notice in here, you don't see anything about Bible reading. Why is that? Why is there no Bible reading in this? If the Bible is God's word, why would we not have that in the non-gospel recovery culture? Because do you know who the Bible is about? Jesus tells us who it's about. It's about Jesus. That's what the whole Bible is leading up to and telling us about, and it is about Jesus. And so if the Bible is about Jesus, then that would make it a community that is centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, there is the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, which has a lot of good truths in it, and even describes in a lot of ways kind of the implications of addiction and even human nature. But other than, there's this one place in the big book. Somebody told me this a long time ago. They said, everything you ever need to know is found in the big book. And I couldn't find a place other than one or two places in the big book that talked about Jesus. And the statement about that was that Jesus is a pretty good guy. And he was a man. That's part of the truth. Not very well followed by his followers. Now that's true too, right? So that there's a lot of truth there. But there is this one place there. And I believe that there were early followers of Christ that snuck this in there. This is my speculation. The him, when they're referring to Jesus, is capitalized. Now, I would not say that the whole big book is about Jesus, but if maybe they were telling me the truth, maybe in that one little capitalization of him, of Jesus, it's pointing to everything I need to know is there in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, not very explicit like the Bible is, but trying to give the benefit of the doubt. So we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of his will and the power to carry that out. So prayer and meditation. Now, when we think about this from like an Eastern spirituality type of thing, a lot of times it's just like emptying yourself of any desire, those types of things, going to nirvana, whatever. That's not the practice of Christian meditation. Christian meditation is setting our mind and our affections on the truths of God's word and the redemption that he has offered through his son. Because you know what that does? That leads me to worship God. If the Spirit of God is in me, then the Spirit of God gets excited about the Son of God. It says, improve our conscious contact with God. So, like all of counseling, they're picking up on these ideas. Anybody been in counseling and heard of the idea of being mindful? Mindfulness, right. So most of the time what they're talking about is being mindful of where you are in the present and being aware of what's going on inside of you. That's only part of what you need. Like this idea of, and I love this today because in thinking about this, it led to practice. In every situation, being mindful of where I was in terms of my relationship with God. Am I trusting him? Am I trusting him when, I think I might've told you that I've been having a few automobile problems. So I dropped by the garage today and I walked in and I said, hey, is Warren here? And so anyway, Warren was there and he said, hey, did you get my message yesterday? And I said, no, I didn't even check my phone. And so he said, oh, well, you know that they're having to replace my engine. Okay, not a small expense, okay? And I'm trying to weigh the value of my car and the cost of the engine. Does this make sense? And so anyway, he gave me a quote and it was about the same price as it was 4 years ago when I replaced my engine. You're like, oh my gosh, this has happened again. Yes. Now you're thinking like me. Okay, so... And I walk in and I was like, so I just wanted to check on, like, how are y'all doing with the car? Like, I noticed they had pulled it in from outside and into the garage. And he said, well, I've got some bad news for you. I was like, what? He's like, come here. And he takes me out there and he shows me stuff that I have no idea what I'm looking at. I'm like, Warren, I don't know what this means. But anyway, he said, listen, we were unpacking this engine. We got it in yesterday and realized it had been dropped. And so however the transmission connects to the engine, that was broken. And so the engine's no good. We're gonna have to send it back. So I let them know, and guess what? They don't have any more engines. If anybody knows, there's kind of a shortage in automobile stuff right now. So they don't have any more engines. And then he went on to tell me, you know, he was able to find an engine, but it was gonna be $1,200 more than what he quoted me for the engine before. So I don't even know why I'm telling you all this. Oh, conscious contact with God. Like, okay, God, you're there, you're in control, I'm not. This being in right relationship with God is going to affect how I handle that situation right there. Right? Right. It went well, but my point is, like this, where I am relationally in terms of trusting God is going to affect, based on who I know him to be, is going to affect the horizontal in terms of how I treat people, how I engage with Warren, whether I treat him with dignity and respect, or if he's in my way of getting what I want, right? So if that's meaningful to you and you don't know what I'm talking about, consider steps. That's what we talk about all that kind of stuff. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my deliverer. So there is a meditation, a cultivation, a devotion that's going on beneath the surface. And that's why our sin will find us out. It will lead to action. We think that no one knows what's going on beneath the surface, but it will eventually lead to action. This is our mission statement here at Citizens Church. Citizens of heaven, enjoy God, love people, make disciples. What we're talking about today is about spending time enjoying God, that we would be happy in God, and that that would drive how we go about our lives. So enjoy God, love people. We've talked about that in the past. Make disciples, that's next week. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because the thing that we love, the things that we love are the things that we treasure. And Jesus is the one of infinite worth and value. And it's in him that there is treasure, that there is pleasure, that there is happiness. We already talked about that. If we know God, we will love God. Why? Because he's just that good. And so that's how we start, is introducing people to who God is. If we love God, we will trust God. Why? Because he's trustworthy. We'll know that he's trustworthy. If we trust God, we will, wait, if we know God, love, oh, that's right. If we trust God, we will obey God. And so now we're talking about basically obedience. God is after our obedience, but he doesn't expect that we're going to be able to obey him independent of him. We already tried that in the Old Testament, right? That we cannot obey the law apart from him providing the means of grace through the gospel and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that resides in the life of the believer to begin to live a life pleasing to God. But we start off as a mess, as we've talked about. So way back when we were talking about sanctification, we talked about mortification. We've been in the practice of mortifying sin in that whole process of assessment. We've also been in the practice of vivifying. We've been mortifying and we've been vivifying, but we haven't taught on it. So mortification, mortify means to put to death, right? Makes sense? So it is the putting to death those things which rob our affections for Christ. Romans 8:13 says that if we live by the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. In our union with Christ, because he's putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that we will join with him in that effort. And vivification is the filling of ourselves filling of ourselves with those things which stir our affections for Christ. And so Romans 8:5-6 talks about that. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. What we're cultivating in our hearts, in our minds. And so in this process of sanctification, there's these two parts. There's the mortification and the vivification. And I want to give you kind of an example of what this might look like, one without the other. Matthew 12:43-45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, I find the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, that they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Why? Because there's nothing occupying that space. There's nothing filling that space. So here, we'll just put it in recovery language. It is not enough to get clean. It's swept clean. I'm not doing that behavior anymore. But there's nothing filling that space. There's no enjoyment in that. It's just stopping a behavior. Sometimes they talk in recovery circles, in the non-gospel recovery circles, that my disease is out there doing push-ups in the parking lot. So while I'm in here staying sober, it's out there getting stronger, right? You've heard that before? Okay. I think this scripture would support that. If there's nothing filling. So let's talk about that. Ephesians 5:18 says this. And do not get drunk with wine. So that's part of it. That's not the whole thing though. For that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So there is the filling of the Spirit. When we are born again, the Spirit indwells in us, but there's also this ongoing grace-driven effort to position ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace that stirs our affections for Him, that causes us to live lives that are worshipful to Him. So here's a little picture. If we fill ourselves with wine to overflowing, what's going to come out of us? Drunkenness, debauchery. That just means a waste of time. You're wasting your life. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Debauchery means to waste time. And haven't we wasted enough time? Like there's an opportunity for us to join with God in what He's doing, to believe in Christ and believe that He has a plan and a purpose and that He wants to make us useful for His kingdom. And so this whole section is about, awake, O sleeper. You've fallen asleep. There's something better than what you're living for. So the truth that undergirds this is whatever you fill yourself with will control you. So if you fill yourself with the Spirit to overflowing, what's going to come out of you is the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the fruit that comes out of a life being filled by the Spirit. But it's not just wine, right? Like, there's lots of things that we could try to be filled with. For example, let's take money. I mean, you could take anything under the sun, right? Okay, but we'll take money for example. And just because it's so relevant to me right now with my automobile bill right before me. So if you have a lot of money in the bank, right, you feel good, feel secure. Why? Because your security is in your money. But if you lose it, if it's like, I mean, anybody else think, oh my gosh, I just got some money, and like you like put it in the bank and you think, I'm gonna get ahead here, and then all of a sudden it's like the bathtub without the plug in it. It's like something comes up and it's like, where'd it go? That just happened. You know, there's something in that, I believe, that is even biblical for God's people, that while the Israelites were in the wilderness, He provided manna from heaven daily. And you know what they tried to do? They tried to store up more than a day's worth, right? And guess what happened? It rotted. Why? Because He was trying to teach them dependence. I'm going to provide what you need in the day that you need it. This is also on my heart because we're really talking this week, next week, we've been talking about missions. And as a church, we are moving in that direction. We are going to be a church. We are going to lead out as a church, as people who are fully formed disciples of Christ who live on mission for God. Okay, we're going on a mission trip. I know the temptation, right? I don't want to invest in that because I might need that later. You don't know what's around the corner. And I'm not opposed to savings or anything like that. But what if God was just teaching us, hey, just be obedient to what I'm calling you to. Be obedient, be a part of what I'm doing, and I'm going to provide what you need tomorrow. And wouldn't it be something if we were a people who supported one another in that? Like if there was, like the Bible talks about this in Acts chapter 2, it talks about if anyone was in need, oh, let me help you out. That feels familial to me. Just casting vision, just praying that that would manifest among us. Back to this. I can also fill myself with the adoration of men, man, women, right? So what does that mean? It means, man, when they're talking well about me, I feel on top of the world. I'm like a giant. But when they start to talk ill about me, then I feel this big. What am I controlled by? People. It's because I'm looking for those things, security in the wrong place. I'm looking for value in the wrong place, and I'm a slave. And so what Jesus is inviting us to is freedom. Freedom to trust him, freedom to live on mission for him, that he's going to provide for our needs as long as we're here. Christian hedonism. Anybody else like think those two words shouldn't go together? Christian pleasure? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. That there's more pleasure in God than you could ever have in a physical world. There's a blessedness, a happiness that comes in relationship with God that the world can't touch. So there's this great book, it's called Desiring God, Meditations on Christian Hedonism. It's one of the first books I read and as a Christian, and it's a phenomenal book. But one of the things that he does is he takes this idea, the chief end of man is to bring glory to God, and it says, and enjoy him forever. And he just changes the and to a by. That we bring glory to God by enjoying him forever. Like he's the destination. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He was willing to lose it all to know Christ. He's the better thing. And he's the only one that will enable you by his grace to overcome all things. And what we see here is a life of sacrifice. A deep life of sacrifice. Real quickly here, the purpose of the spiritual disciplines. If you look at Mark chapter 2, there's this accusation towards Jesus and his disciples. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with him? Listen, they have missed the whole point of the spiritual disciplines. They think by practicing spiritual disciplines that they have a righteousness. look at me, I'm going without food. No, they're not realizing that the purpose of the disciplines are to commune with God. Like whenever I start to fast, here's what happens, and I'll give you an example in just a second. But it helps me see how much of my flesh I am driven by. I don't like to be comfortable. I get cranky quick. What that means is that there is a sifting that happens that causes me, it takes time for me to become dependent on the Lord. I am either, because listen, I live a life that has a lot of freedom. There aren't people, well, I have a life that has a lot of freedom, okay? And with that freedom comes responsibility. With that freedom comes responsibility. I get to choose how I devote my time. And because I live a life with a lot of freedom, man, there, like I can go to the store, I can get a smoothie when I want, I can fill up my gas tank when I want, I can go get an RX bar when I want. Like I'm constantly just able, whatever I want, I can put my hands on. I mean, within reason. And if I'm not careful, if I don't practice some of these disciplines, I will begin to operate fully by my flesh. Fully by my flesh. I'm going to be feeding one of two things all the time, either my flesh or my spirit. And if you are continually feeding your flesh, guess what gets stronger? Your flesh. Your flesh patterns is what I'm talking about. We need to eat, you know, but even that's a picture, right, of a spiritual reality. How often do you eat? 3 times a day, most of us maybe? Some of us 2 times a day? Some of us 4 times a day? Okay, 2 to 4 times a day. And snacks. Okay. Do you think about your spiritual life like that? Do you think about, like needing to feed on the truth of who God is that regularly? Or do you think you can do it like a Sunday service and just carry that on through the rest of the week? You wouldn't eat that way, right? I don't know if we're gonna do it, but one of the ideas that I have for a fall series is called Immerse. And all the things that if we really wanna live a robust, vibrant Christian life, we will have to immerse ourselves. We will not be able to just stick our toe in the water and come on a Wednesday night and talk for an hour in our groups and think that that's gonna be enough. We are going to have to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, in the biblical community, and begin to say yes to the mission of God. Otherwise, you're living for something else. All right. I promise I'm almost done. Then it says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them. So they're missing the point. Like Jesus is with them. The reason why we practice the spiritual disciplines is to commune with God, and God is with them. They're missing it completely. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. You cannot stick Jesus. You can't just take Jesus into those empty religious practices without it bursting. What I mean by that is that, like, if we take the 12 steps and we just stick Jesus in there, and Jesus isn't confined to the 12 steps. Those the truths in those steps fit into a kingdom application, but the kingdom is way bigger than those 12 steps. It'll burst. It can't contain the kingdom of God, can't contain Jesus, but they have a right place if rightly applied, in the kingdom. Last one here, Isaiah 58. It's talking about true and false fasting. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They seem to be doing the right things, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You're fasting to get what you want. Like God is some sort of a vending machine and oppresses all your workers. One time I was fasting and I got into an argument with my wife and I was feeling all self-righteous. I don't know that I brought up the fact that I was fasting, but my wife correctly said, she might not have said it in the best tone, but she correctly said, why don't you not fast and just be nice? I think God here would agree with her. What are you doing? Is such a fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? Loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. And when you see the naked, to cover him, and do not hide yourselves from your own flesh. Then shall you see light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. What is happening here? If we are fasting for some other reason than to align our hearts with God's heart so that we will then be faithful in our action to reflect him, then we're just fasting to look righteous, to think we're righteous in the fasting. He's like, no, you want to know what righteousness looks like? It looks like me. It looks like being a part of what I am doing in pushing back the darkness. Because his heart is for the oppressed. All right. The redeemed truth from step 11. Since he is our ultimate joy, peace, and pleasure, we seek to know him and fill ourselves with those things which stir our affections for him. We practice spiritual disciplines so that our hearts, prone to wander, might stay in rhythm with his. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have given different gifts through your Spirit to every believer, and you want to utilize those gifts for the building up your body and to live on mission. And Lord, some of those gifts, they are all supernatural gifts. Lord, but I pray that you would help us as a community to practice those gifts in a way that is in rhythm with your heart, so that we're not playing a different song, that we're not exalting ourselves, but that we are your people living on mission in the world the way that you did. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.